Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I do want to say a good welcome to everyone, especially everyone who's new here. We're here at the Church's Manor, and we love that you're here. There are a lot of great churches in Three Hills. As you're turning there, without preaching, because that's my job, not yours, I want a few people to shout out different things that you think are rude, okay? What are some things that you find are rude, okay?
Smacking?
Like you smack someone on the face? Okay, chewing with your mouth open, okay. Anyone else? Something that's rude?
Driving the speed limit.
Driving the speed limit. Yeah, okay, I'll give you that. Anyone else? Anyone over in this corner? Anything that's rude? Now I know what you guys talk about after the service. Hey, anything else that's rude? Anything else that's rude?
Arriving late.
Yeah, okay. A couple more. Anyone at the back? Something that's rude? Nobody?
Picking your nose.
Yeah, that can be rude. All right, well, here's my top few things that I consider rude. All right, you ready for this? Number one. Emails that start without saying, hi, how are you? They just jump right into the whatever it is. How many of you think that's a little bit rude? Yeah, okay. All right. How about people who cut in on a conversation you're having? Any hands that think that's a little bit rude? All right. Okay, I've done that. People who cut in on you while you're driving. Hands up. Yep, okay. All right, how about people who walk by you and don't say hi? Rude? Okay, maybe one or two. Okay. All right, now, this applies if you've ever been down to the border, and I lived by Vancouver, so I went down to the border all the time. Lane jumpers at the border. People who, yeah, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, those people. I've been one of those too. Okay. People, okay, this is a really big pet peeve of mine. People that do open letters on Facebook to people that have annoyed them instead of directly talking with them. Anyone have done it? Yeah, okay. There's a few of that. People, oh man, this is a Three Hills one. People that pay with checks at the grocery store. It is 2021, get a debit card. Yay. All right, and here's a big one. People who are late to church. Has that ever been something that's made you? Yeah, okay. Well, here's what I want you to know. I have been guilty of breaking every single one of those, especially the last one. I got to tell you the story. It happened a couple years ago. Liz and I decided that we would just go visit Crossroads. Crossroads in Red Deer. You guys know that church? Yeah, okay. So we went there, and I wanted to be early, particularly because I wanted to talk with people. I knew a few of them on staff. And I said, okay, we're going to get there early, and we're almost there, and I'm looking at the time. Great, we're going to be 15 minutes early. This is awesome, right? So I'm going, and this is my first time there in years. I haven't been there, and I missed the turnoff to Crossroads. And I had never been in Red Deer before, and so instead of being 15 minutes early, we were 20 minutes late. And this particular Sunday was kind of full, and so the usher comes, and it's almost like the walk of shame, because it was a full service, and the worship had just been done. The pastor starts getting up, and he starts preaching, and here's another pastor walking to the very front row, because that's all that there's left in front of everybody. Oh man, that was so embarrassing. So listen, if you've been late to church, I can understand and I can give you the grace for that. Now, here's the thing that I'm going to say about this, is you might be here today and you might be thinking to yourself that you're actually not a rude person. But here's what I'm also going to tell you, that if your pastor can fall into rudeness in his life, We all can fall into rudeness in our life. I don't care who you are. From time to time, we all struggle with rudeness. Can I get a nod or something like that? People are willing to admit that. Yeah, we do. We do. And here's the thing about rudeness is that if we are rude, it particularly damages the relationship that we are in, particularly the people that we are rude to. But if we are rude continually, it almost breaks and destroys the relationship. I don't know if the notes aren't. Yeah, okay, that is right there. So for this morning, I'd like you to read our familiar passage that we've been studying and using as an outline. You should all know it relatively well by now. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 4. And can I have it on the screen there? And let's all say it out loud so we can do it. 1, 2, 3.
Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away.
Let's pray. God, thank you for your word and thank you for your scripture today. I'm asking that as we open your word, you would help us see where exactly in our lives that we could work on this. I know that when I first think about being rude, my first go-to thought is that I'm actually not a rude person. And I guess what I would want to say by that, God, is I don't desire to be, but the truth is if I don't admit it, there's a little bit of pride in me. So here's what I would ask that you would do for us. Instead of objecting to the fact that we can be rude, God, would you point out exactly where rudeness exists in our hearts and help us live accordingly? And the whole church says, amen. Amen. So as you know, we've been going through a series called Life is Better Together, and we've been looking at the idea of fellowship, particularly how do we as a church love each other? Not necessarily love God. Now, we should love God. That's where the foundation lies. And not necessarily focusing on loving the lost. How do we love other Christians? How do we love the church? How do we have genuine fellowship? Because the truth of the matter is when you go to church and you hear the idea of fellowship, it sometimes what can happen is it can be oversold, that we think that the marketing pitch is actually is overselling what the actual experience is. But the truth of the matter is that fellowship among believers is this rock-solid relationship that you and I have with each other that can't be unmatched even in your own families. Okay? You need to hear that. Because when you and I die, it's not going to be the blood, your DNA that determines whether or not you go to heaven and who's going to be there with you. And it's not going to be your marital status that determines who's going to be in heaven. What it is going to be is the relationship that everyone here makes, that we are all believers in Jesus. The people that you do not like in this room are going to be the people you're going to spend eternity with. Not necessarily your family. Some of you are going, oh no. So we're like, you're going to be with Pastor Dan for all his life. But listen, we have to do a really good job of loving each other. And to do that, we've been looking at 1 Corinthians 13, because 1 Corinthians 13 is written to a church that actually forgot how to love. So it's an excellent way of learning, of helping us learn how to love each other in the context of church. Because here's what winds up happening in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul starts listing all these different things that love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not. It's not envious. It's not boastful. It's not proud. And every single one of those things is something that the Corinthian church is struggling with. That it's an impatient church. They're impatient with each other. That they are boastful. That they are envious. That they rejoice in evil. And they keep a record of wrongs. These are all these things that are the church is really struggling with. That you go in and you say, man, I don't know if I want to. I don't know if I want to go to this church. First, the church in Corinth is a mess. And there's a really good example of this, particularly when we talk about rudeness. And it comes two chapters earlier. I don't know if you could throw it on screen for me, but it's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it actually has to do with communion. There's rudeness in communion. It says this, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you. In other words, he's saying, you guys are dropping the ball on this. Because when you come together, it is not for better, for worse. So communion is supposed to be this thing that builds up our faith, that builds up our relationship with each other, but it's actually, in this case, destroying the church. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be fractions among you in order that those who are genuine among you might be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. But in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and get and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this way? No, I will not. So let me unpack what is happening here. You see, as the church is growing, all kinds of people are becoming Christians. Men and women are becoming Christians. Black and white are becoming Christians. And uneducated and the educated are becoming Christians. The healthy are becoming Christians. The sick are becoming the Christians. The rich and the poor are becoming Christians. Jesus has this way of uniting people on opposite sides and bringing them together. Still, whenever they do meet together and they have this sense of unity, the gears grind, and you're just kind of seeing that there's this annoyance or division that is rubbing against each other. And one of the things that is happening here is that you are seeing in the passage that I read a division or two people fighting over between the rich and the poor. Some churches celebrated communion a lot differently. They called them love feasts, which is kind of like a holy potluck, if I could kind of say it like that. And in that, what I mean by that is the church would come together and they would bring meals together. They bring a meal that they would share with everyone. And at some point during that thing, they would actually have communion together. Now, here's the problem. Because the church was growing, a lot of churches at that time didn't have buildings like you and I had. So if you were going to gather the local church together, you had a problem. Where are we going to fit all these people? And usually what wound up happening is that they used each other's houses. And so they just, by virtue of practicality, picked the house that housed the most people, which would be the rich people's houses. And in that day, if you were rich and you owned a home, it would be a little bit different because you would have two areas for eating. You would have a dining room, which you and your rich friends would eat at, and then you would have sort of a courtyard or a back room where the help would eat. So this is what was happening in the Corinthian church. Okay? What would be happening is as the church came together, they would divide between the rich and the poor. So the rich people would come in and they would have communion together in their lavish home, and all the poor Christians would be separate in a different part of the house. Furthermore, if you were rich, it actually meant that you had a lot of leisure time. So when you had these love feasts or these communion celebrations, they would be all day. So what would happen is the rich would come and they would eat all day and they would have all this stuff, and then the people who didn't have enough money got off of work, came to the communion, and they couldn't partake or eat of anything. Do you see the rudeness in that? Now everyone knows why you wait till everyone sits down before you have the meal. Do you see the blatant and obvious rudeness and how it causes division in the church on such a huge scale? Look at what's happening here in the example. There is a total lack of respect for other people. In fact, if you want a definition of rudeness, here's what I would give you. Rudeness is not a lack of manners. Rudeness is a lack of respect for other people. That's what rudeness is. Okay? Rudeness is tending to focus on my own needs while being thoughtless and inconsiderate of the needs of others' wants or feelings. At the core, rudeness isn't about manners. Another word that I would give for rudeness is self-centeredness. When you and I are rude to each other, it can hurt the people that we are being rude to. And if we are rude continually, it will cause a division in the church, just like you see in this example. Rudeness reveals that I could care less about you. If I'm only thinking to myself, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks, whether it hurts you or not, I will do what I want to do, and that's the end of the story. That's why Paul says that love is not rude. Love can't show a lack of respect for people. It's actually got to show the opposite. Well, what is the cure for rudeness? Anyone want to take a guess? Any takers? Yes. What's that? Love. That's a great way of putting it. I couldn't have said it simpler myself. Love is a great way. But a particular way of love, I would say, actually comes from 1 Peter 2:17. Say the whole verse with me, all right? 1, 2, 3. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Do you want to know how to combat rudeness in your life? Honor everyone. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And honor the people. Circle that word, everyone, in your Bibles, friend. Show respect to everyone. That's a blanket statement. Everyone, seriously, show respect to everyone. Show respect to your, what's the famous saying? Starts with an E. Show respect to your elders. Show respect to your children. Show respect to your friends. Show respect to the guy at work. Show respect to everybody, whether they deserve it or not. What are you and I inclined to say? We're saying that he's being mean or she's being mean, and I'm not going to be polite to them. Go back to the text. What does it say? It says this: honor everyone. And typically, we will say this. Here's how you and I respond to this. We will say things like, we show respect to people who show respect to us. When you and I take that attitude, we are actually exalting our own selves above the Word of God. Okay? You need to hear that. Why should you show respect to everyone? Three reasons, real quick. Number one, God created them. Okay? When you look at a person, no matter how much of a jerk they are, you need to understand that you are looking at God's masterpiece. His handiwork, someone that he has created in his own image. That alone, right there, should be enough for you to honor the person no matter what. Second reason, Jesus died for them. Hey? Jesus died for the person that you feel doesn't deserve your honor. Hey? And he paid with it with his blood. Listen, when you pay someone in blood, you are paying with your life. That person deserves honor because Jesus died for them. And thirdly, we should honor because it shows I know God. Most of us become Christians because we've accepted the fact that Jesus died and rose again for our sins. But I would also say in 1 John 4:7-8, the confirmation or the outworking that you are actually saved comes through how we love and treat each other. Okay? Love isn't rude, people. It honors people whether they deserve it or not. There are three areas that we could be rude in, and so as we conclude today, I actually want to give you three ways that we can actually show honor to our fellow people. Number one, you want to write this down, is that we show dignity with people's sin. In the story of the woman who was caught in adultery, the Pharisees caught a woman doing something naughty, something sinful, something wrong. She had been caught sleeping with someone who wasn't her husband, and what they did is they took her out and they threw her right in front of Jesus. Jesus, who knew all the circumstances. Jesus, who knew there was no justification. Jesus, who knew every detail about what was going on. And what do you think the Pharisees expected Jesus to do? Well, they expected him to condemn them. And what did Jesus do? He did something different. Was she guilty? Of course she was. Was she busted? Yep. Was she in the wrong? Yes, she was. But instead of pointing the finger at her, he pointed the finger at them. What did he say? Anyone remember the story? He who is without sin cast the first stone. And so they walk away. But here's what I want you to catch. Here's what I need you to see in this. Is Jesus doesn't let it go. He actually takes the woman aside and talks to her. Right? He talks to her. And he says this. What is the famous saying? He says this. Go and sin no more. He didn't just let it go. He corrected her. But in the process, here's what I want you to catch, is that he preserved her dignity. Is in the midst of the sin, in the midst of the stuff, is that she was wrong, she was guilty, and it was brought out for everyone to see, and Jesus could have railed on her and really done a number on her and really shamed her, but he actually took her aside and corrected her, and in doing so, preserved her dignity. I wonder, friends, how many times you and I have said something in public when someone around us has struggled or failed, and we've caused them to feel ashamed and disgrace in front of other people. It happens. Have you ever done it at work? Someone did a bad job, and maybe they should have been called out, and you were right to call them out, but you called them out in front of other people and totally destroyed them. Have you publicly humiliated someone in front of others for doing a bad job or doing a sinful thing? Friends, take note of how Jesus deals with failings. He corrected them, but he was not rude. He honored them, preserving their dignity. Friends, I want you to hear this very carefully. I know your sins. I know your sins matter. You've taught them to me. You've confessed them to me. Some of them are gross. Some of them are embarrassing. Some of them are painful. And if you knew what I knew about you, it might even make you throw up a little bit. But not once in 2 years have I got up on this stage and publicly outed you for your sin. I've talked to you about it. I've corrected you about it, but I've never exposed you from the front for the whole internet to see. And I never will. Why? Because I honor. Number one, show dignity when people fail. Number two, I want you to understand that you would be tactful when you tell the truth. Please be tactful when you tell the truth. Proverbs 15:23 says this, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season how good it is. What is he talking about when he's talking about that? He's talking about the idea of tact. Tactfulness is the idea about thinking about the impact of what you're going to say before you say it. It helps minimize the friction that can happen between people. Tactfulness helps you make a point without making an enemy. Tact says, I'm going to tell you the truth, but I'm going to be careful about how I speak and when I say it and the tone that I use. When I use tactfulness, people are blessed. I want you to notice something about Jesus and how he tells the truth. Every word that comes out of Jesus' mouth is truthful. Every single one. But if you read the gospel stories, you will notice something very particular, is that Jesus doesn't always tell the truth the same way. He's blunt and mean and a little bit hard-hearted with the Pharisees, and he's graceful to the woman who's caught in adultery, but he always tells the truth. He is always thinking about how to say it and when to say it and what the best way to communicate it is so people can find God and follow God. Okay? Tactfulness is important. Have you ever met somebody who is proud of their rudeness? Anyone met someone who's proud that they're rude? Hands up. Yeah, you know. How do you tell if someone is proud with their rudeness? Well, I'll give you an example. I think someone that is proud of the rudeness says this: I'm just going to tell it like it is. Let the chips fall where they may. If people don't like it, they can just deal with it. Does anyone know somebody like that? Yeah. How many are those people? Yeah. Right? Now, here's the thing. I want to be careful with this. I understand what you're trying to say, that you're not afraid to tell the truth, and I think that that part is actually honorable. The part that is a red light for me is that when people say, I'm just going to tell the truth and I don't care how people take it. Can I tell you something about that? That's rude. There's a tiny bit of rudeness in that. It's unloving. It's disrespectful. It reveals your lack of care and your impatience with people. When you say, I don't care about what people think or I don't care about how people feel, I'm just going to tell it like it is, you are showing that that is an impatient, unloving, prideful attitude. Okay? I don't know if you know this or not, but I come up here every Sunday with a binder. Okay. And in this binder is the sermon that I'm giving to you right now. Do you know how I prep for sermons? I write every single word down. And you want to know why I do that? I'll tell you why I do that. If you notice, thanks, thank you. I'll tell you why I do that. Because I'm rude. I don't actually need to read the notes to actually talk to you. But there have been times when I've got up in front of a church like this and I have taken notes and I haven't written down what I said, and I've said something rude, disrespectful, and heartbreaking that got in the way of people hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you know what I do now? I write it down. I write it down because I think about every word that I'm going to say and how I'm going to say it. Because I don't want the way that I word things to get in way of what the God Bible says. Use tact. Number three, and I'm going to leave it at this. Make sure that when people serve you, you are understanding and not demanding. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. Verse 31, as you wish others have done to you, so do to them. I'll serve in a lot of ways, so I'll even go above and beyond, but I don't know if you've been like me, but when someone treats me as a slave, I kind of react, don't you? Not that I don't mind serving, but when someone comes at me and treats me like I'm their personal slave, there's something that boils up inside of me that just wants me to push back. It's not a really good feeling when you're treated that way, is it? It's not a good feeling for you. It's not a good feeling for me. So why are we doing it to other people? I think that you should not act in a demanding way when people serve you. So let me ask you a question, is how do you treat the people who work for you? How do you treat the people who serve you at the grocery store? How do you treat the people who would serve you at the restaurant? How do you treat the business guy when you walk into the store? How do you treat the person on the phone? When people serve you, be understanding, don't be demanding. Friends, life is better together when we love each other, and love means that we honor everyone. Amen? Amen.